Happy Father's Day. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. I hope all the fathers here got honored suitably throughout the day. I know I did. Many gifts and adulations. It feels so good, doesn't it? And it's all so accurate. So, Scott, Donna, James, great to have you guys here. You know, one of the reasons when someone like Scott and Donna are in town that we want them just to share for a word or two is so we can hear a little bit of what God's doing in the world. But my goodness, what a privilege we have that part of what we're enabling Scott and Donna to do, that we have a part in people hearing about Jesus in Mongolia. Now, I don't know about you. I have not been to Mongolia. Don't plan on going. But what a great privilege it is for us as a church to be involved in places that most of us will never go, but helping people hear the good news of new life in Christ. Is that great stuff? Amen. I think it's just awesome. Alfredo, Nadine, so good you guys are here back in your own pew. I don't know who you kicked out to get. That's the pew you used to have, and you made reservations for that pew. Well, that's good. It's no one sits there when you guys are not here, but it's great to have you guys back. Well, Matthew chapter 17. We in our 27th week of our study of Matthew. We've been studying this great gospel for 27 weeks. We are learning who Jesus is and what it is like to follow Him and live a spiritual life in His kingdom. And I just want to tell you, it is a great, great privilege to work through the Bible systematically. You know, there's so many pastors and teachers that maybe each week have to think, well, what am I going to talk about next week? And I want you to know I'm really thankful that I never have to think about that when it's my turn, when I'm up. I simply work through the text, and we have the privilege as a church of working through the text. Today we're in Matthew 17. Next week we're going to be in Matthew 18. And the week after that in Matthew 19, as we study God's Word, we believe it's authoritative and profitable for living the Christian life. So we want to work our way through the Scripture systematically. Now, I think it's tremendous for those of us who are older Christians to be looking at the life of Christ, and for those of us who are newer Christians, who are maybe not even believers, and you're maybe someone has brought you and you're just wondering, what is it like to live the Christian life? Who is this Jesus guy? Well, this is a great time to be here and to be in this text because you're going to learn a lot about what it is to be a Christian. Well, as we've studied Matthew's gospel, we see that the disciples have interacted with Jesus. They have listened to Him teach. They have watched Him do miracles. They have learned to trust in Him slowly and live this new kingdom life. And it's not too much to say that their experience was filled with highs and with lows. It wasn't necessarily an easy road. The disciples learn, and then they blunder badly. Peter begins to walk on the water, and then he sinks, and he fails. In chapter 16, we saw Peter's great confession of the deity of Christ. And then shortly thereafter that, Peter doesn't seem to understand what Jesus is going to be doing on the cross. And Jesus has to rebuke this rock on whom he will build his church. They at one point see Jesus feed the 5,000. And it's just a few days later in the text that they're going to another place where there's another group of people. And it's getting late again and they worry again about food. And Jesus kind of says, have I been with you so long? And he does another miracle where he feeds 4,000. It's not too much to say that the disciples' spiritual life is characterized by a series of peaks and valleys. Victories and failures. Figuring out this new life in Christ and then being totally confused, lacking understanding. Moving ahead, falling back. Warmth and vitality, and then maybe coolness and stagnation. And through it all, Jesus is patient and yet exasperated. At times, He's just kind of had it. As a teacher, as their Lord, and we see that the disciples' experience, I think, is very, very similar to our own experience in Christ. We tend to vacillate, don't we? We tend to be warm at one moment with Jesus and cool at another moment. We have our ups and downs. We have our own spiritual peaks and valleys. We have victories. And some of you may have come this afternoon with failures. We trust in faith, and then a few days later, we find ourselves doubting. Well, today is another story that teaches the disciples, and at the same time us, about following Jesus. And the story that we're going to look at for the next couple of minutes teaches us about the role of faith in living the Christian life. I'm going to read the text, and I want to know if there's anything we can do with that buzz. I don't know, Sally, maybe we can't. Is the amp on, Andy? No? Okay. Well, we'll just live with the buzz then and hope and pray that it goes away. It's my Tom says it's my hearing. Yeah, it's just me. There is no buzz, okay? It is just me. Thanks, Tom. I appreciate that affirmation. Okay, chapter 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and he's suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed. And Matthew gives us this little insight at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." What we have here is not an unusual scene. Healings have been taking place, both by Jesus and the disciples as he has sent them out. And word of this is spreading. Jesus is popular, and healings are big news. You'll remember some weeks ago we studied in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, where Jesus says, "He called his disciples, the 12, to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and sickness." And evidently, we have a boy here whose seizures are brought on by a demonic presence. Now, I do want to add that Jesus and the disciples knew the difference between sickness and demonic presence. At times, we have healings that take place, and there's just pure and simple sickness. And at other times, the source of that sickness is demonic, and evidently, that's the case here. And the disciples go to heal, and they can't. And Jesus is frustrated, and he says, "Oh, you unbelieving," that is, a group of people who simply lack faith, "and perverse," which simply means twisted or crooked. "You unbelieving, perverse group of people." They fail. And the disciples are red-faced, embarrassed, feeling somewhat like failures. And so they get Jesus alone. They get him off to the side after the healing has happened, and they say, "Hey, what gives? What happened on this deal, Jesus? Why couldn't we cast out that demon? Why couldn't we deal with this deal?" And they're confused. They don't know what in the world is going on. And the answer is to the why. Jesus responds quite simply that they have little faith or small faith. And the remedy is mustard seed faith. Nothing will be impossible for them if they have this type of faith in their life. So mustard seed faith. What is it? What's it look like? I think it's best to start with what mustard seed is not. I'm going to start negative, and then we'll go positive. Mustard seed faith does not reside in larger-than-life personalities. If we've seen anything in Matthew's gospel, it's that the disciples are very normal, average people. They have feet of clay. And one of the things you got to love about the New Testament, and I guess Old Testament too, it's the whole Bible, is that the figures, the men and women in the Bible, are never sanitized. They're never cleaned up. We get to meet them warts and all. Doesn't that make you feel good? Because they are us. They're regular sorts of folks. And whatever mustard seed faith is, it is not for super Christians. It's for you. It's for me. I think one of the problems is that we live in a culture where victorious Christian living, success in the Christian life, is sometimes thought in terms of heroes. We live in a world in which superheroes prevail, don't we? I don't know how many of you have seen any of the movies that are out this summer. I'm kind of a movie buff. Steen and I like to see many, many dumb movies. Steen and I tend to go to a lot of films together, hoping at times that we don't see people we know there out of embarrassment. But Spider-Man is coming up. You guys are stoked. He's kind of a little average guy, but he's Spider-Man, and he can do incredible things. He's a superhero. I don't know how many of you have seen Troy, the huge epic film. Brad Pitt, who I guess took 6 months to lift weights, and he looks, I used to think he was kind of a skinny little guy. He looks wall. I mean, you know, he's a big, strong guy. And he's Achilles. And he's a superhero. He goes into battle, and it doesn't take much at all, and he dispatches everybody. Those of us who are older remember James Bond, maybe, or Superman, or whoever the hero might be. We live in a world of superheroes, and I personally believe that somehow this type of thinking creeps into our Christian lives where we think, well, you know, this really victorious thing that happens to other people. And Jesus will have none of it. He invites the guys who failed. He invites the guys who had a up and down spiritual experience. He invites these guys to have mustard seed faith. One of the things that I have heard for the last 25 years that worries me about Santa Barbara Community Church is people will come and visit and maybe begin to make this their church home, and I will slowly get to know them. And invariably, the conversation will turn to, it seems like everybody at your church has it so together. It seems like everybody looks like they're happy, victorious, maybe even sinless Christians. I would like to dispel that myth once again. If you're visiting, you heard it. That's the sinful choir. That's average folks, normal people. That's what this church is made of. That's what the New Testament leaders are. And the disciples are like that. Mustard seed faith is not for superheroes. Well, secondly, mustard seed faith, again being negative, is not a mechanistic formula. It appears that the disciples got in a habit very quickly of healing and had it down to some sort of system. You show up and somebody's sick or there's a demonic presence there, and you say a few of the right things and kind of the right prayers, and bingo, it goes away and everything's healed. And all of a sudden they try it. They pull out their bag of tricks. Doesn't work. They fall flat on their face. They're living on past spiritual success. And they have a mechanistic view of how God works. And I think so often in the Christian life, we can assume if we do A, B, and C, just go through the steps, that automatically everything will be okay. And the Christian life is reduced to following a few simple, tried and true steps or habits or even disciplines for our spiritual life. Now, it's Father's Day. So I want to talk to the men for just a second. And I want to talk to us for just a moment about our tendency, men, to fall into a mechanistic view of life and a mechanistic or perfunctory approach to living with Jesus. Now, as I get older, I've been thinking about the stages of a man's life more. His Christian journey with Jesus. And I've been thinking and reading and listening to others who speak and teach in this area. And I want to tell you, I'm worried as a pastor about many men in our church who hit a certain point in life and seem to be going through the motions in every area. It all becomes mechanistic. And I want to paint a picture, and I'm going to paint a picture here with a broad brush for the men. And if this doesn't paint you, forgive me, and just nudge the guy next to you and say, hey, he's talking to you. Men in their 20s and 30s tend to have a certain vitality because everything is new. Their job and their career is new. Their education is fresh. Their house, if they're lucky enough, is new. Their spouse, if they were fortunate enough to find a wife, is new. They may have children that are young, and there's an excitement and a freshness there. And the Christian life is new. There's a vitality. I think sometimes even children will help men get excited about their spiritual life because they know they've got to train up that little boy or that little girl. That's generally speaking the 20s and 30s. And then we get older. We get to our 40s and 50s, and a certain malaise seeps in where there's a sense of been there, done that. And kind of an attitude of going through life, going through the motions, begins to set in. Things are not new. The house that we were so excited about continues to need work. The lawn needs mowing every Saturday, and oh my goodness, to do some sort of remodeling thing is just horrendous. Some will begin to take their spouse for granted. Lived with her a long time. One's sexual life is not that exciting any longer. There is a certain sense that the kids don't need you all that much anymore. After all, they're getting older. And you're starting to fret about college, and you realize it won't be too long before your nest will be empty. And men, a lot of you don't see your friends like you used to, especially male friends. You don't interact on a close personal level. Because after all, life is busy and they're busy and you got things to do. And somewhere you cease to grow in your Christian life. You became bored spiritually. Your heart became a bit hard. I'm not going to touch too much on the 60s and 70s. I guess you'll have to wait another decade for me to touch there. But I do see some men in their 60s and 70s and beyond that become embittered. Life didn't pan out like they thought, and there's a bit of disgruntlement. And frankly, there's nothing uglier than a sad, disgruntled older man. But these men in their 40s and 50s, there's one thing they do. They pour themselves into one thing. It's not so much the kids anymore. It's certainly not the wife anymore. They're sick of house stuff. They pour themselves into work. Because work is the one place in their life where there's challenge, excitement, affirmation, and for many a pretty healthy paycheck. And it feels pretty doggone good. And your home life and your marriage and your friendships and your Christian life may just become reduced to a dry, mechanistic formula where you put one foot in front of the other and you do the right things. And you just kind of hope and assume that something good will happen. And when it doesn't, you say, why? What's going on? What went wrong? I'm 48 years old and I'm bored out of my mind. The only excitement I find is at work. Men, learn this lesson. You simply cannot live in your 40s and 50s off the spiritual experiences you had when you were in your 20s. It is time to start again and to be fresh and to become fresh with God, to become fresh with your friends, to become fresh with your spouse. Every decade has its unique challenges and benefits. And it's crucial that we retool in every area of our life, every era of our life, to walk with Jesus in a fresh way. It's my challenge for the men today. Mustard seed faith that Jesus is talking about, whatever he's talking about, and I got to get there in a second, is not a mechanistic formula. And the disciples are learning that. They did their bag of tricks. Didn't work. Well, mustard seed faith is not, one more negative before I get positive, it is not about quantity. We're Americans, aren't we? We tend to think if we just have more of everything, it'll be better. Big gulps. Bigger meals. Smorgasburgs. If we just have more, we will be satisfied. Have you seen the movie, Super Size Me? I haven't seen it yet, but I've been reading about it. It's the story of a guy who eats McDonald's for 30 days. And any time they offer extras or bigger, that he does this. I guess his health, he gains about 30 pounds, almost dies. So take that as a warning. But I think it's a picture of America. We just think of more. If we have more of something, a bigger house, a little bigger paycheck, a bigger car, anything that's bigger or more, that somehow things will work out. And this same thinking again seeps into the Christian life. Do you read your Bible? A lot of you will say to me, I need to read it what? More. Do you pray? A lot of you say, I pray, but I need to pray more. Are you involved in service or ministry? Yeah. But I should be out one more night a week. If Jesus is teaching anything in this text, he's teaching that mustard seed faith is not about quantity. It is not about doing more. And some of you say, well, Steve, but doesn't Jesus say because you have so little, meaning small, faith? Well, yeah. And you might say, well, don't we need more then? And the answer is no. Because mustard seed faith is what? Teeny. It's really small. I'm holding a mustard seed right now. Can you see it? I'm not really holding one, but you couldn't see it. No way. It's tiny. It's not about quantity. So we've got to ask as we wrap this up, what in the world is Jesus getting at? What is mustard seed faith? I'm going to give you a good rule of Bible interpretation right now. Good rule of gospel interpretation. If you don't succeed in understanding a particular section of Matthew, try another gospel. Go somewhere else. And here we get great help from Mark. Mark tells this same story, but he fills in a few of the details. And it's a great principle of understanding the Bible. Mark tells this story, and he says when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, gosh, we couldn't cast this one out. Why? He says, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And he points them to prayer. Jesus attributes their failure, or their lack of faith in Mark's rendition, to a lack of prayer. Now listen, mustard seed faith is not about quantity, but it is about quality of faith. That's what Jesus is getting at. He says the quality of your faith is lacking. What Jesus wants is for his followers to have a mustard seed faith that is characterized by reliant, dependent, trusting faith. This is not just mere mental assent. Yes, I believe. But it's a real heartfelt dependency. Now, illustrations are easy. Take a mountain climbing rope or take a parachute. And if I said, will this rope, if I had a rope here, hold my weight? And you would all say yes. Or if we jump out of an airplane, will this parachute float me to the ground? And you would all say yes. What Jesus wants is for us to hang on the rope and feel our body weight being supported by the rope. He wants us to jump out of the airplane and trust that parachute as it brings us gently to ground. He wants us to have a dependent, reliant faith. And what we're talking about here is an emotional category. I'm sure for the vast majority of people in this room who are believers, and I assume most people are Christians here, if you're not, welcome. Just listen. But most of the people you're sitting around are Christians. If I said, do you have faith? Just about everybody in this room would raise their hands. Yes, I have faith in God. I have faith in Jesus. But what the text is pushing us towards is this mustard seed faith where there's an emotional dependence on the power of God to accomplish His purposes. Now, that's harder to understand. And it's harder to say, yes, I'm emotionally dependent today. But that's what God wants. He wants us to be reliant upon Him. What's this bit here about moving mountains? Verse 21. Say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Well, this is just a proverbial saying. It's one that's used often in Scripture. It's really a picture of overcoming great difficulties. Please do not picture a literal mountain. Paul uses the same image in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, where he says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing." So he uses this same picture. It's the idea of overcoming difficulties in life. Isaiah refers to it often. Mustard seed faith, while small, is a genuine, trusting, dependent faith that can overcome great difficulties in our lives. Mountains will be moved. Nothing will be impossible. So what do we learn from this story this afternoon? We learn that Jesus wants His followers to have a mustard seed faith, a faith that is characterized by a radical dependence on God. Now, how do you know if you have this mustard seed faith? So, undoubtedly, if you're still with me and haven't dozed off here, you're saying, well, okay, fair enough, Steve, but how would I know if I had mustard seed faith, the type that he's talking about? And I think it's in Mark's text, Mark's telling of the story. The chief indicator of mustard seed faith is prayer. Looked at from one perspective, Jesus is condemning prayerless faith. And he's calling his followers to be people of prayer. I want you to think of prayer as breathing. Is everybody breathing right now? If you're not, raise your hand. No. You're breathing. As we inhale, take a deep breath. We listen to God in prayer. As we exhale, we speak to God in prayer. And as we pray, we find that God's power invades our life. And the disciples are learning that in the work of ministry, in the work of living the Christian life, that they are to be men who pray. And they're also learning that prayerless Christians are powerless Christians. The disciples for a season tried to function without that prayer. You know, to be effective in serving God, to be successful in living the Christian life, we must have a relationship with God, and the best way to have that relationship is by speaking to Him, by talking to Him in prayer. One of the things I've noticed about my Christian life is that when I feel confident, when I feel capable, when I feel on top of my ball game, I tend to pray less. I'm just being honest. And when I am worried, and when I am unsure, and when I feel incapable and not up to the task, I pray a lot more. And I would like to say, shame on me. And can any of you identify with that? I think it describes most of us. So how do we apply this text? I'm just about done. I want to give you some tools to live with this week of how we can actually apply it. The first thing I want you to do in applying this story, this wonderful story of dependency, of mustard seed faith, is to examine your faith. Is it like the disciples? Is it mechanistic? And I guess I got to do one more for the men. Men, are you going through the motions? A, B, C, faith. A, B, C, faith. Is it just become rote? Just a habit? Dry mechanism? Examine your faith. Begin in a fresh way to depend on God. It's a heart attitude. And the second question, examine your prayer life. Are you praying Are you saying to God, God, I need you in my life. My job's great. Got a house. I got this. I got that. But God, I need you. Is your prayer life like that? Are you saying to Jesus, Jesus, I want you to be my fortress. I want you to be my stronghold. I want you to be the one who puts life together for me. Examine your prayer life. And start praying prayers of dependence. Mustard seed prayers. Amen? Would you stand with me? I want to send you out with just a word of encouragement as we go to live this mustard seed faith, that we go as new people. Paul says in Colossians that he has rescued us from the dominion or the realm of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. That's where we live. We're out of the dark world, we're into the new world. In whom we have redemption. We are people who have been bought back, the forgiveness of sins. Would you go this week with a fresh sense of who you are in Christ? Redeemed, forgiven, not in the kingdom of darkness, but in the kingdom of His Son. Amen. Have a great week.